series on the minor prophets as we're going through the minor prophets here in the Bible. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. For those who've been with me for a while, this will be the second time I've gone through this one. But it felt like I couldn't really skip it because it is sandwiched in between. It comes right after the book of Joel chronologically in the life of Israel. So if you'll turn over to Joel chapter number 1. Nineveh is not the capital of the Assyrian Empire, but it is 250 miles northwest of Babylon on the bank of the Tigris River. It is a key city, though, in the Assyrian kingdom. Some say it was the capital, some say it's not. They were definitely cruel and heartless people. We know this from the archaeology. We know this from the carvings of and the reliefs that the archaeologists have found of some of the terrible things they did to the people they subjugated. Nineveh was founded by Nimrod, Genesis 10, 11. Nineveh is in Assyria, will invade Israel in 722 B.C. And Joel said this would happen. If you were with me as we studied through the book of Joel over the past month, you saw how that the locust that came in chapter 1 was a real event that was a type of what would happen, that was foreshadowed in chapter 2, which would be the Assyrians coming in to the northern kingdom and just taking everything like a scorched earth policy. And what the Assyrians will do 75 to 100 years from when Joel's prophecy would be a type of what the Antichrist will do at the end times. Jonah was a prophet to the northern tribes under Jeroboam II, and like I said, he followed right after the ministry of Joel. As I said, Jonah, the prophet, he's about 75 years before Nineveh actually does invade. So it's my personal opinion that the revival that gets sparked under Jonah is God's way of putting off the Syrian invasion. That what Jonah is going to do, even so unwillingly, is going to put off the invasion of Assyria into Israel. See, what happens is the first generation of Christians, they get saved, they get on fire, they get excited. And they want to serve God, and it changes their life. Their life does a 180. But their children get raised in a home now where a lot of the real stupid sins have been removed from their lives. And a lot of thus the struggles that come into a family because of the stupid overt sins that we as parents can sometimes allow into our lives because we got saved. Now we don't do those foolish things anymore. And our children grow up in a good home without struggle. We do better for our kids than we thought we had for ourselves. But unfortunately, they get used to it and they get kind of, you know, Christianity is kind of, well, this is what we've always done. And the third generation has a tendency to turn their back on it. And that is why it takes 75 plus years before Assyria turns around and comes back in and invades Israel. One of the big themes you're going to find in Jonah is that one man can definitely make a difference. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30, the Bible says, "And I sought for a man, not men, plural, but a man among them that should make up the hedge." I was looking for one guy that would stand up and stand in the gap before me for the land, that would stand up and make intercession, is basically what he's saying, that would stand up that I should not destroy it, and I found none. At the time of Ezekiel, when Babylon came in and overthrew Judah, God said, hey, if there was just one guy that would have stood up and stood in the gap, I would have turned from my wrath. But I couldn't find anybody. And Jonah's going to be that guy, ever so unwillingly going to be that guy for Nineveh. You're also going to find a theme in the book of Jonah that when you run from what God is leading you to do, it's always a downward spiral. Your life spirals downward. In verse 3, he goes down to Joppa. In verse 3, he goes down into the ship. In verse 5, he goes down into the deep parts of the ship. In verse 15, he casts down into the sea. In verse 17, he goes down into the belly of the whale or the fish, and he goes down to the bottoms of the mountains under the sea. It's just down, 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 down as you run from God. You're also going to find another theme in the book of Jonah is broken fellowship. There is a difference between relationship and fellowship. In Christianity, and now when I'm talking about Christianity, I'm not talking about the mess that's out there. I'm talking about what's between the pages of God's Word. Okay? The faith, once delivered unto the saints, which Jude talked about, which Paul talked about, is the book. What is written in the book. The faith that we have from God, this body of doctrine, it teaches that you are born into a relationship with God. You're born again. John 3, when we trust the Lord as our Savior, we are born into a family, into the family of God. We become the sons and daughters of God. Just like your kids are born into a relationship with you. They didn't earn the right to become your child. They didn't work their way to achieve a certain level of goodness to where you would accept them. No, for better or for worse, they were born into your family. And what is it? In the mortal words of Mrs. Gump, life's like a box of chocolates. Kids are like a box of chocolates. You open up the package, you don't know what you're going to get. They just sort of hand you the baby and go, it's yours. You know, and you get what you get. And the truth is you're born into a relationship. Now, how well you get along is that's fellowship. And Jonah has a relationship with Jehovah God. And you're going to see broken fellowship. Because you know, even though your kids were perfect, I understand that your children were perfect and could be put under, you know, museum glass because they're perfect, where mine weren't. Even when my kids misbehaved, they didn't stop being my kid. Their behavior doesn't change DNA, right? That means it doesn't work that way in reverse or in the, you know, if it doesn't work in reverse, it doesn't work in forward either. If it don't work in reverse, it don't work in drive. Because there's so many religions out there that believe that if you work your way far enough, you'll become a child of God. It'll change your DNA from being of the family of Adam into the family of God. That didn't work that way. You're born into a relationship with God. You're birthed by God the Father through the blood of Christ. You got to understand this. But now how well you get along with God, now that's fellowship. You're going to see broken fellowship in Jonah. Verse number 3, Jonah broke fellowship with God. In verses 6 through 10, Jonah's going to break fellowship with his shipmates. Verses 11 through 17, Jonah's going to break fellowship with nature. He's going to give that poor fish some indigestion. Now, you're also going to see the concept of man's will being in direct opposition with God's will. Now, you understand, Jonah was a prophet of God. He was a prophet of God before he was called to go to Nineveh. If you look in the Bible, it's 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. 2 Kings 14 and verse 25 is my cross-reference. The Bible says he restored the coast. So am I in the right spot? 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. It talks about Jonah. It's the other. Yeah, here it is. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet which was of Gath-Hepher. So God had been using Jonah to speak to his people, Israel, before he called him to go to Nineveh. So up until Jonah 1:1, Jonah the prophet had very successful annual reviews. Right? You with me? Everything was going good between him and God until God's will was in direct opposition to Jonah's will. See, it wasn't that Jonah didn't want to do God's will. It was the fact that he didn't want God's will to be Nineveh. I'll do whatever you want, Lord. Just don't make it Nineveh. That's a theme you're going to see through the book. Now, it's only four chapters long, so it's not going to take long to get through it. But we as a people have a will. We have free will. It's one of the defining characteristics that God gave us. And we are free moral agents just as God is. And it gives us the ability to choose to love him and our love to be real, our love, our choice to be real. That's why God gave us free will. The downside is we can also choose to say no. And God knew what Jonah wanted, but God does not like it when his creation, which is us, Jonah in particular, as you'll see, God doesn't like it when you and I put conditions on our obedience. He doesn't like it. So in chapter number 1 and verse 1 through 6, you see him running from the will of God. Chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible reads, "Now the word of the Lord," now at least a thousand times in the Bible, you're going to see a phrase similar to that. You're holding the actual word of God. Yeah, that's right. This is the words that God spoke, that God initiated contact with humanity, and God gave us his word. And this is God speaking to us. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai." This is his commission. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Why? "Because their wickedness is come up before me." Now, this isn't Israel, okay? These aren't Jews. At this time in human history, the only people who've got God's word are Jews. Give or take a few Gentiles per se, but mostly it's just Jewish people. And then it's really only the people in Judah that are following and a few prophets. These folks don't have it. These folks don't know who God is. These Ninevites are not worshipers of Jehovah. They probably don't even know his name. But this is his commission. "I want you to go down there and I want you to cry against it. These are the words of the Lord." This is coming directly from the home office. This is coming from the top. This is coming down from the top command. Imagine. Why would God do that? Well, in Isaiah 55, it says, "Because my ways are not your ways." If you got a minute, look over at that. I love this. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Now, you've heard some of these phrases, but I want to focus you on one here. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. "You've heard the phrases, 'My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways, my ways.'" You might want to underline that. That's a good one, right? That explains a lot. Keep looking now. Isaiah 55, 8. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's why a lot of times God don't make sense. It just don't make sense. Why? Because his thoughts are not your thoughts. He don't think like you think. You don't think like he thinks. And his stuff's so much higher than yours. When you read through the book of Job, God never gives Job a reason. He just explains it. It blow your mind. I couldn't tell you. But look at verse 10. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." Look at the fruitfulness of it. My word, when I give it, and I give it to you human beings, when it comes in contact with you human beings, it's like the rain or the snow and how it makes your gardens and your ground come forth with crops. It brings forth fruit in your life. "It shall not return unto me void. If you will receive it, it will not come back to me void. It will bear fruit in your life." "Well, I don't understand it." I understand. I get it. I don't understand everything about the Bible per se. I'm learning more and more each day. But I have faith to believe that if I'll receive it and not fight against it, it's going to bear fruit. It's not going to return unto me void. Even though I don't understand it, even though his is so much higher than mine, I know it's not going to come back void. And it, now look at it now. "But it shall accomplish that which
I please. See, the problem is, the danger is, there have been folks throughout the last 2,000 years who's tried to use God's word for their own power. And that's horrible. And they've done horrible things in God's name. That's why a lot of the world hates America. That's why a lot of the world hates Christianity. Because a lot of bad actors have used God's word for their own foolish, their own pride, their own power, and their own benefit, and their own power and control. But God says, look, when my word comes in contact with you, it's like the life-giving rain. And it will not come back void. It'll accomplish what I want, not necessarily what you want, but it'll accomplish what I want. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Trust me, I'm giving you my word for what I know you need. You just got to trust me. I know what's best. So when you go back to Jonah 1, now the word of the Lord came unto the Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, now, before I go any farther, the other thing to remember is Jesus, our Savior, actually confirmed that Jonah really is a prophet. One of the ways you know we have the right books in the Bible, even though there are other contemporary books that were written, one of the litmus tests that for canonicity was, did Jesus quote from the Old Testament? Did Jesus quote for them? Did the apostles quote from them? Did Jesus confirm this? In Matthew 12 and verse number 39, Jesus confirms that Jonah is in fact a prophet. That what he said was true. That everything that was in this book was authoritative. Matthew 12 and verse number 39. But he answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. All right, now that's why I call it a whale. It's because Jesus called it a whale. But the Greek word means gigantic fish or big fish. I don't know if it was a bass. I don't know if it was a smallmouth or a big mouth or a striper. I don't know. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's where hell is. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. At the great white throne, they shall condemn this generation. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. This unruly, unwilling prophet who showed up bleached white from the whale's stomach juices, right? Looked like some guy right out of Nightmare Before Christmas, right? Walking through the streets with an 8-word sermon. That's it. An 8-word sermon. And they all repented. They all will stand in judgment at the great white throne in the witness box and testify against the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day and give witness to the fact that they had the very Son of God and all we had was this guy whose hair was digested probably. And he was probably, you know what I'm saying? I'll tell you a story about that in a minute. Right? And he said, behold, greater than Jonah is here. So we have the call of God. Verse 2 of Jonah 1. Arise, go to Nineveh. Now, this could have been a grand and glorious moment. This could have been something that would have been heralded throughout the heavens for eternity, outside of time, for eternity, through the holy north parts of eternity, as a glorious opportunity to serve God. If he had just went, okay, yes, sir. Okay, yes, sir. Whatever your normal standard response was. Because Romans 11, 29 says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, meaning you're not to turn from them. God calls you to be a prophet, now get. Jesus said in Luke 9, 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. He is an Old Testament missionary. He is going to a bunch of people who are not Jewish. Like Paul was a missionary, going to the Gentiles.
This guy is going to the Gentiles before Calvary. The plan of God, you see in verse number 2, he said, is to cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You're to proclaim the words I tell thee. That's what he told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 19:2. You go there and you tell them that their wickedness, I'm going to judge them for their wickedness. Why? Why would he say it? Their wickedness has come up before me. The stink of your sin is so bad, it has made its way to heaven and it has got my attention. And now God is what? Is looking down at you. Of all the things he could be looking at, he's now looking at you. Verse number 3. You know, any sentence that starts with the word but, my old English teacher, Miss Piccinelli, would probably roll over in her grave. I don't think you're supposed to start a sentence with the word but, are you? But, why? Because Jonah had another idea on his mind. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. Now, if you understand the geography of the Mediterranean and where Israel is, all he had to do was go like this, but instead he got on a boat and went. He was heading all the way out here past the Rock of Gibraltar so he could get on the western coast of Spain. He was going to go to the far western edge of the known world. Now, I don't know if he didn't think that God was not in Tarshish this time of year, or if he thought if he got as far enough away from Joppa and Nineveh that God would just have to give up and get someone else. But it's almost like he said, Jonah rose up and to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That was a, I'm going to take my toys and go home kind of an attitude. Do you ever have that attitude with God? Because in this very moment, it's like God from heaven looked over at Gabriel and went, challenge accepted. Right? We know the story. Why else would God do what God's about to do other than God look down at Jonah and go, challenge accepted, boy. You think I'm not? You wonder why I say sometimes, you'll say to me, well, preacher, we're going to be gone this weekend. We're going to go to Williamsburg. And I'll say, is God in Williamsburg this time of year? You know, I'll say things like that because I think of this all the time. You know, did he not think God was in Tarshish? Right? Psalm 139 and verse 7. This is a wonderful, wonderful study in the book of Psalms. Brother Jim's doing right now, and we get a text each morning. I love to read Psalm 139 and verse 7. Listen to the futility of what he's doing. It says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Now, Psalm 139, by the way, is a great psalm because it explains the three omni words for God. Omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Etymologically, which I think that's a word I just made up, but etymology is the study of the an origin of words. We would have never created the word omnipresent if we did not have a reason to describe a being that could not be described in any other way than he's everywhere all at once. Okay, so whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, that means if I could travel at the speed of light as sunlight creeps over the top of the mountains and floods the valley at the very break of day. If I could travel that fast and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I could be in the Marianas Trench, even there thy hand shall lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. Where was he going? Do you ever feel like you are going to get away from God's reach? Do you ever feel like, well, if I just kind of avoid this enough, God will find someone else to do it? That may be true. God will find someone else, but you just lost, at very least, lost a blessing. But see, Jonah wanted to control God's will. He wanted to be able to turn it off and on like a switch. He wanted to invoke self-will over God's will. In 1 Samuel 15, you find the story of Saul doing the exact same thing, and Samuel coming and saying, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That word in Hebrew is pharmacia. It's where we get the word drug or pharmaceuticals from.
When someone is in the height of rebellion, it's like they're on drugs. They can't see. They can't think. It's like they're in a stupor. They're high. They're so high on it, they can't be reasoned with. Verse 3, so he paid the fare thereof. Let me tell you something. Sin always costs you.
That's right.
There's an old gospel song that sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. And sin will leave you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you ever wanted to pay. You need to write that down because it's true. Sin always costs you, and you cannot outrun the presence of the Lord. So now we see the pursuit of Jonah, because I think God said, well, challenge accepted. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So we see that, you know, Jonah is like disturbing God. He's disturbing nature. He's just disturbing everybody. You know, Psalm chapter 24, we all know Psalm 23, for the Lord is my shepherd. But Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the seas and they, or the earth and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. He controls it all. It's his. Oh. But also in Hebrews 12, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, if the Lord's got to come get you, he's bringing a can of whooping with him. He is. So the sea is disturbed, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, and the ship was like to be broken, and the sailors were disturbed. Then, verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God. But you know what? The sea kept going. Because there's only one God. There is only one God. The rest are all charlatans. The rest of them are all cheap imitations. They're Satan's imitation. And cast forth the wares that were in the ship to lighten it of them. That means they took out the merchandise they were going to take to Tarshish and sell. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. But Jonah was gone down in the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. You know, our sin always costs the people around us too. Now, when you're under conviction, you have a choice. When the Lord Jesus Christ convicts you of your sin, you have a choice at that moment. You can either surrender and agree with God and take the witness stand against your own soul and say, God, it's me. Yes, yes, I plead guilty. Forgive me. I fall upon the mercy of the court. My sin was judged and judgment carried out at Calvary. Forgive me. Or you can try to hide. A lot of times people stop reading their Bible, they'll stop praying, they'll stop going to church, they'll hide in their hobbies, they'll hide in their entertainment, they'll self-medicate, they'll self-comfort, whatever. Jonah was hiding out. Our sin will blind us to the plight of others. Verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? What are you doing? Have you not been paying attention? This is not the Love Boat, y'all. This ain't a big ship, okay? He's been asleep down there, and they've been walking past him, carrying stuff out and throwing it out so the ship's lighter. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. You are jeopardized. Now, what's crazy is they ask him a series of 8 questions. There's 8 questions they ask him. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Verse number 6. And they said, every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. They all drew straws, and Jonah drew the short straw. And they all looked at him. All right, so this is your fault. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for what cause this evil is upon us, and what is thy occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? That's 6. There's 2 more coming. And he said unto them, I'm in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Doesn't seem like it. And the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Obviously not, dude, because you're out here with us.
Because at this moment, he's not listening to God's voice. He doesn't have God's power. He's not desiring to pray because the other guys are praying. They're freaked out and they're praying. Verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid. Wow. So you're running from God and you know this is the cause of it and you'd rather sleep while we die. They were exceedingly afraid. Why hast thou done this? What were you thinking? That's modern. That's in the Hebrew. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. That's the seventh question. I mean, he has just ruined his testimony with these pagans. When a Christian lives contrary to the will of God, we ruin the credibility of ourselves and God in the eyes of pagans. So this is the best Israel can produce. This is the hope of humanity. You're God's people. That's it. This is all Jehovah God's got. You're the best plan. Run away? Really? You have the scriptures. You have the temple. You have the promises of God. And this is the best you can do. See, Jonah had the wrong will, or the wrong attitude about God's will. He thought it was either too difficult or too dangerous. He had the wrong attitude about God's call on his life because he allowed his attitude to taint his testimony. But he also had the wrong attitude about his enemies. You see, Jonah wanted Nineveh and everyone in it to be damned and go to hell. They were brutal people. Our own archaeologists over the last 200 years have excavated reliefs of these people flaying human beings alive, putting four stakes in the ground and tying them their wrists and their ankles to the ground while someone's over them just carving their skin and putting their skin on the wall and letting it dry as a warning to anyone. I mean, these were brutal people. And what Joel saw them in his prophecy doing to the Israelis when they invade is just unthinkable. It's insane what they'll do. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. That's the eighth question. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Suicide? Really? That's what the mariners were thinking. They're looking at him going, really? I mean, people commit suicide for many different reasons, but this attempt at suicide was selfish because Jonah could have just jumped off the ship himself. He wanted them to do it so that when he stood before God, he had some level of plausible deniability, like, hey, it wasn't me. They did that. Because the whole time, Jonah's going, I'll show you, God. I'll show you. You can't make me do what I don't want to do. Now, of course, you would never say that. Right? Even though doing God's will is not always the most pleasurable thing on the front end. See, here's how things work in the spiritual economy. The devil gives you all the fun up front, and it's pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable for a season, and then it's misery as you pay the price. God says, God deals in delayed gratification. You pay the price, and then it's pleasurable forever. And that's how it works. It's delayed gratification in God's economy. The devil has to give you all the good stuff up front in sin, because the misery never ends. Nevertheless, verse 13, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. Why? Because man's ways never work. When you pick a fight with God, there's no winning. There's no compromise. There's no 50-50. There's no safe place to land. There's no place. You can't fix stupid. And you can't help people who don't want help. And I think that's where the mariners finally get to. I can't help people who don't want help. Remember, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 15:24. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. They had never prayed to Jehovah God before. This is their first time. They're pagans. But the storm had convinced them. They cried unto Jehovah God, the great and terrible, and said, we beseech thee, O Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, we beseech thee, twice they say it, let us not perish for this man's life. You know, we had no idea. Lay not upon us innocent blood. We had nothing to do with his rebellion for you. For thou, O Lord Yahweh, has done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord, Yahweh, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I'm telling you right now, the mariners got saved. The mariners knew who the real God was at that point. I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to these guys. So what was it like with that knucklehead? Oh, man. We thought for sure we were going down with the ship. God still received glory due his name. In this, the pagans, who would have still remained lost, got saved. But Jonah lost his opportunity to be blessed for it. Verse number 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And somebody asked me the other day, do you honestly believe that? And I heard an old lady say one time, I'd believe it if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale. But it's true, the truth. Yeah, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I found we saw a news report recently up in Maine where a guy was doing some crabbing or something, and a whale grabbed him and put him in his mouth and swam off with him. In February of 1891, the whaling ship Star of the East sent out two harpoon boats, and one of them got knocked over by a sperm whale, and two crewmen were lost. And they ended up killing the sperm whale, and they butchered the whale on the, you know, they pull it up. They're so big and heavy. They pull it up next to the whaling ship, and they're cutting off the blubber all day and all evening. They go to sleep. They get up the next morning. They pull what's left up onto the deck, and they start cutting open the insides and out. And they pull out the stomach, and their crewman's in there. And he's so freaked out. It's a true story. It's February 1891. Look it up. It's the whaling ship Star of the East. And he was so shocked and that it took him 3 weeks to recover. His face, his neck, and his hands were bleached white. His name was Bartley, James Bartley. But after 3 weeks, he returned to his duties. So, yeah, Jonah. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now we're out of time. The theme in chapter one is, can I choose to do something other than God's will? Yes, I can. Can I oppose God's will? Yes, to my own hurt and to the hurt of those in my life. Yes, I can. Is God still going to win at the end? Yes, he is. Is God still going to get his will perfected? Yes. The question is, how long do I want to spend in that will? And how long do I want to be? And how deep does that will got to go before I'm willing to get right? We're out of time tonight. I don't know what you're facing with the Lord in your walk with God. But you're about to find out in chapter 2, it'll take Jonah 3 days and three nights for his pride to break. He'll sit in those digestive juices for 3 days and three nights
waiting for death to come rather than admit he was wrong. As that whale takes him back east toward the Middle Eastern coast. And you're going to find that the only obedient servant in this story is the whale. But in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, then. It wasn't until he sat in there for 3 days and three nights and finally gave up on the idea of starving to death and running out of water and death coming that he realized, I probably ought to get right. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God will win. It's better for us to just say, yes, Lord, and be used and let him have all the glory. Our heavenly gracious Father, tonight, whatever the need is on the hearts and minds of each of us, may you be glorified. May you be the object of our affection and our adoration and praise, for you're worthy. And Father, just like Jonah, so many times I choose my own will rather than surrendering to yours immediately, and I find myself having to backtrack and ask forgiveness. Father, please let us choose your will and your way. Speak to our hearts now in the quietness of the moment, in Jesus' name. In the next few moments, won't you just take a minute and pray, and just, if the Lord's dealing with you about something, then let him have his will. If you're lost tonight, won't you call upon Christ, knowing that he died and rose again to pay for your sin? That's how much God loves you. Our Father and our God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the story of Jonah. We try not to make light of it, but the truth is, God, we're all a little bit like him. Help us, God, to focus upon your truth and to walk in your ways and to surrender our hearts and our will to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Just quick.